Well, are you happy tonight? All right. Didn't sound quite exactly there, but try that one more time. Are y'all happy tonight?
Yeah.
You have a good afternoon. How many of you made it to the coffee shop? Did you? Anybody get caffeinated? How many drink some Coke at supper? Anybody do that? Coca-Cola. All right. How many of you enjoyed the meal? Wasn't that great? It's a good meal and a good music tonight. Y'all were singing good. I enjoyed singing with you. And what a privilege to serve you and to be together with you. Don't you praise the Lord for Brother Harold Vaughn? Isn't he just a great guy?
Amen.
And we love you, Brother Harold. We appreciate you doing all this. If you had a goatee, it'd be amazing what you could do for the Lord. And we're praying for you about that. Take your Bible tonight and find the book of Ephesians, would you? Ephesians chapter 4. And am I ready to go, guys? Can I just advance right there? All right. I thought we're just a little bit off, but that'll be fine. I want to talk to you tonight about what does God want from me? And I'm going to do a series here for a couple of days on this subject. What does God want from me? And we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 for a little bit here. I did throw a picture on there for you tonight. That's my family. Don't they look good? Hey, come on, give me a aww. That's it. There's my girlfriend. And we've been married for 24 years here in a few days. And I was preaching in Indiana a few months ago now. It's back in, I guess, January, February. And there's about 400 teenagers. And my wife was with me. She's on the back row. And I said, now, teens, I want you to meet my girlfriend. And all the teens kind of looked at me a little weird. And I said, it's my wife right back there. And this girl up front, she goes, I thought he was serious. Well, just so you know, I am. And we are in love. That's my daughter Abigail on the end. And she is going to be a senior in Bible college this fall. And she has a guy interested in her. And I have a right to carry. Just in case. I like him. But if he messes it up, I'll bury him in the name of Jesus. All right? So I'm just being silly. I love her, though. I probably would have to kill somebody. I told her, you know, be careful about this dating thing. You don't want your dad to go to jail over this. And so pray for about that. Josh is behind her. He's got a girl interested in him. And he'll be a junior in college. Over here is Matthew and Jake. You've met them. They're with me. And there's Charity Noel. She's there in the front. And she's in the fourth grade this fall. And we get to serve the Lord as a family. I hope someday God gives you a beautiful wife, men, and a handsome hunk of man, girls. That's what my wife calls me. Isn't that great? You can just call me Brother Dave. And I hope God gives you a wonderful husband and a wonderful wife. And I don't know, two or three kids. Maybe, I don't know, beat the Duggars if you want to. And raise them for the Lord and serve the Lord together. It is great to serve the Lord. And I hope that you always do. All right. What in the world does God want from me? Now let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read some verses here. Ephesians 4. And we'll begin in verse 1. Are you ready? The Bible says these words. Well, I tell you what. Those seats are mighty comfortable, aren't they? So why don't you stand for the reading of God's word? All right. How about that? Those seats are comfortable. I know. I may have you stand the whole time I preach. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, you all know, don't you, that the Spirit of God inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. And the word therefore is a significant word. What it draws attention to is what was written before. Somebody told me years ago, when you see a therefore, to know what it's there for, you have to look before. How many ever heard that before? Have you heard that before? That's important. So here it is. There's a, my son raised his hand. I guess you've heard that before, haven't you? Two or three times. Okay, 20 or 25 times. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He's telling us that he's just written us something. And now he's going to transition to something new based on what he just wrote. That's what he's telling us. So here's what just happened. Paul has just written us three chapters about being saved. Now there's many other things in there, but the primary focus of the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is salvation. It's about what we have in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. I'll come back to that in a moment. And now what he's saying is, because of what Jesus has done for us, God has a plan for you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Did you know that God's called you? Do you know that? Remember when he, how many of you are saved tonight? Would you raise your hand if you're saved? Remember when he called you to be saved? Remember that? I was 15 years old. How many 15-year-olds we have in the building? If you're 15, I remember that. He called me. I remember his voice began working in my heart. How many of you remember that? You remember that? Somebody asked my friend Dr. Johnny Pope, does God speak audibly? That means like I am. Does God speak audibly, like with my voice? And Dr. Pope thought for a moment and he said, well, now he can. But he said, typically he speaks louder than that. Because he speaks to your heart, your spirit. And that's the truth, isn't it? I remember when God spoke to my heart through a friend that was witnessing to me, telling me about Jesus, telling me about the gospel, that Jesus died for me, was buried, was raised. I know God's called me to salvation, and he called you if you're saved. Isn't that wonderful? And if you're not saved, he'll call you if you'll listen, because he loves you, all right? And then he calls us to live for him. He calls us to live for him. So look at that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now drop down to verse 17. And what he does in verse 17 is he expounds a little bit here. He expounds for us. He's just really going to expound what he just said. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Now look at verse 17. And we get an explanation of verse 1. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Hey, aren't you saved? Then don't walk like the rest of the world walks. They don't know any better. But you're a child of God, and you got a Bible, and you got the Holy Spirit, and you got a church, and you got the Savior. Don't walk like the world walks. That's not you anymore. And he describes them a little bit in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Hey, you're saved. So he says, what does it mean to walk worthy? Here's what it means. It means you don't walk like the world walks anymore. You don't go that direction. You're not one of them any longer. You're a child of God. You got a Bible. You got the Holy Spirit. God's working in your thinking, in your heart. He has a plan for your life. Don't pursue the uncleanness with greediness. Is that not an adequate description of our generation? We're not just wanting to be dirty, man. We go after it with greediness. Shows up on our internet usage, doesn't it? We go after godlessness with greediness. Man, this passage is amazing. But he says in verse 20, that's not how you learn Jesus. That's not the Jesus you know. He doesn't want you to live that way. Verse 21, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that she put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now here's how you walk worthy of the Lord. Put off the old man. Don't live that lifestyle. He's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Change your mind. Make sure your mind is right. Let the word of God work in you to alter your thinking. Are y'all with me tonight? The word of God is telling us here, don't live the way the Gentiles live. They don't know any better. They're ignorant. They don't know what you know. They don't have the God you have. They don't have the Bible. They don't know. But you do. You've learned Jesus. Jesus is in your life now. And so you put off that old man. Don't live that conversation, that behavior. Get that out of your life. Clean that out. And be renewed in here. Take the word of God. Let the Spirit of God take the word of God and begin working in your mind so you'll think properly and live properly as a result. And then he sums it up in verse 24. And you put on the new man. Live like Jesus wants you to live. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And here's the question tonight. What in the world does God want from me? Have you ever thought about that, junior higher? What in the world does God want from you? What's God want? You ever said to one of your friends, what do you want from me? You ever said that to an authority figure? You ever had someone in your life that is really hard on you? I mean, they were really hard. And you might not have said it out loud, but you thought it. What do you want from me? You have a coach like that? What do you want? What do you want from me? Have you ever thought about God? What do you want, God? What do you want from me? I'm 13. What do you want from me? I'm 16. What, God, what do you want from me? And I've got several answers for you tonight. And right here's the first one. Look at it. Well, God wants me to be saved. Now, that's obvious, isn't it? God wants me to be saved. Father, bless this time together and speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself and convict us of sin, I pray. And fill me with the Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Give me wisdom. Your power. And God, I just ask you to pour out your Spirit in this service. May there be great liberty for the Spirit to work in every heart, including mine, Lord. Give me the wisdom to say everything you would want me to say, even how I say it, Lord. God, there may be something I've said 200 times that you don't want me to say tonight. Help me to be so sensitive to you that I don't say it. Maybe there's something that I've never even thought to say, but you want it to be said. You lead me. Help this service to be your service. Please, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Hold your place in chapter 4 and back up to chapter 1. Because Paul begins right away talking to us about being saved. And what he says is that he wants us to be saved, so he wants us to have grace and peace. Would you look at that in verse 2? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace. Why does God want you to be saved? He wants you to have grace and peace. He wants you to have spiritual blessings. Isn't that what he says in verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In the next verse, he wants us to live a life of love. He says in verse 4, according as he, God, hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, why would he do that? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Remember in John 15 what we learned this afternoon? Jesus said, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's been God's plan for you from the foundation of the world, that you would come to Christ and be saved and his love would flow through you. Isn't that incredible? See, God wants you to be saved so he can bless your life and give you grace and peace and spiritual blessings and give you a life of love. And he wants you to be accepted. Accepted. He says that, doesn't he? In verse 6. Don't you love verse 6? To the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, I hated when I was in elementary school. I hated when we'd go to recess and you'd split up into teams. I hated that. That's an awkward time when you're in elementary school or junior high. I was always intimidated by sports. My dad, I was raised in a holiness background, and we didn't do nothing. We didn't celebrate Christmas. We didn't have Christmas trees. We didn't do nothing. We didn't have a TV. We didn't go to movies. We didn't watch movies. My mom and sister, they never cut their hair. We didn't wear jewelry. We didn't do anything. I mean, we were strict. We went to church for fun. We just didn't do anything. And we didn't do sports. My dad thought sports were a waste of time. No, we were farmers. I could drive a tractor when I was 7. I learned how to drive a pickup truck, 3-speed on the column with a clutch. And I was 11 when I learned how to drive. I could drive easily when I was 11. I bought my first motorcycle when I was 13. So I had all kinds of things that other people didn't have. I mean, I bought motorcycles. I bought my first car when I was 15. It cost $100, but it was mine. It was a piece of junk. It really was. I bought it for junk. Actually, it was in a field, and I bought it for parts. I was going to sell it and make some money off the iron and all the stuff in it. I was going to take it apart and sell it. And I bought it. Grass was growing up, and the window was down. But I bought it, went out, and the guy gave me a key to it. I paid him $100 for it, gave him a key, and it started. I drove it home. And I put new spark plugs and spark plug wires and a distributor cap on it. That baby ran like a brand new one. I spray painted it. It was a great car. I had a car. It's better than what you got. Don't you laugh at my spray painted car. Because I owned my own car. I did. And I had a lot, but I hated sport. I hated going to recess and they'd divide you up into teams. That's the worst thing in the world. Especially if you're the last one chosen. Don't you hate that? Pick me. And they pick somebody else. Me, I want to be on you. Please. And you're the last one. Isn't that a great feeling? Anybody here know that feeling, or is that just me? Somebody has to be last, right? And I was. I'm so thankful that through Jesus, he knows everything about me. He knows what I do. He knows what I don't do. He knows why I do what I do. He knows why I do not do what I do not do. He knows what I would do if I could get by with it. He knows what I would not do if I did not have to. He knows my dreams and my schemes and my successes and my failures. And through Jesus Christ, he accepts me. I'm acceptable to God. That's glorious, teenagers. He knows you. He knows the messes that may be in your heart. He knows the heartaches you may be carrying, the burdens. And He loves you. And through Jesus Christ, He accepts you as part of His family. Isn't that shouting ground? He wants you to be saved. See, He cares about you. He wants you to be forgiven. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. God, what do you want from me? Well, He wants you to be saved. That's what Ephesians is all about. But there's a second thing I want you to notice tonight, and this will be the main point of our service. Man, I got to do better on that. I got to check that tomorrow. God wants you to have victory is the word there. God wants you to have victory. Look at Ephesians 4:25, would you? Ephesians 4:25. Now turn back over to chapter 4, and I want to show you tonight that God wants you to have victory, okay? He wants you to have victory. So now notice what He says. He says, all right, now I want you to put off the old man, be renewed in your mind, put on the new man. And what's the first thing He addresses in verse 25? You look at it. Nobody ever does. You look at it. Verse 25, get a good look at it. Everybody examine it. Get a good look at it, and you tell me, what's the first thing God wants you to have victory over? Over lying. Smile at your neighbor and say to them, if it's a girl, say, hey, sister. If it's a guy, say, hey, dude. God wants you to have victory over lying. Now look at me, because that's the truth. Read verse 25 out loud to me. You ready? Everybody, verse 25. The Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God wants us to have victory over dishonesty. That's what God wants from you. He doesn't want you to ruin your life with lies and dishonesty. He wants you to have victory over that. Watch this. What's the big deal about dishonesty anyway? Y'all think it's a big deal? How many of you ever told a lie? Would you raise your hand? If you don't raise your hand, stand up. Now nobody would stand on that, would they? Because all of us have. What's the big deal about dishonesty? Our generation thinks it's no big deal. What's the big deal about dishonesty? Well, first of all, it destroys. It destroys. It does. Well, what do you mean, Brother Young? Well, think about this. It destroys trust and love and relationships, doesn't it? How many of you ever had a friend that lied about you? Can I see your hand? You ever had a friend that destroyed, didn't it? How many of you have ever, be honest, how many of you ever lied about somebody else? Destroys, doesn't it? Lying, dishonesty destroys trust. It destroys love. It destroys relationships. I will tell you what else it does. It deceives others and you. Why is God wanting me to tell the truth? Because God doesn't want me to live a life of deception. He doesn't want me to be deceived. Did you know that before you lie to somebody else, you have to lie to you? You have to lie to yourself that it's okay to be dishonest. You have to deceive yourself before you can deceive others. Lying, dishonesty is a big deal. It destroys, it deceives. It is the first step toward other sins. Did you know that? That's why He puts it first. Isn't it kind of odd? The Bible comes along here, and the Bible is saying, all right. Now you stop living like the world and do what's right. Okay, Lord, what do you want from me? All right, here the Lord says, first of all, here's what I want. I want you to stop lying. Now y'all tell me honestly, come on, Brother Young. Come on, we're at Student Prayer Advance. I mean, you're really going to talk to us tonight about being honest? We are the chosen. I mean, not everybody comes to Student Prayer Advance, but here we are. And you're going to talk to us about lying? Yes, I am. Because I want to tell you, one of the things going to stop you from getting your prayers answered is some of you have an issue with lying. You're dishonest. And it's a big deal. The reason it's a big deal is because it does destroy and it does deceive. And it is a first step toward other sins. Think of it like this. Forgive this word. It's a first step towards adultery and divorce. There are young people in this room and your parents have divorced. And you know why some of them did? Because of dishonesty. Did you know that before a man ever commits adultery with another, a husband ever leaves his wife for another woman, he had to deceive his wife first. He was dishonest. He's dishonest. I have a close family member. It's my brother who's just been through in the last 18 months a very nasty divorce situation. She left him for another man in her daddy's church. She's dishonest. She deceived her husband. He was telling me about it the other day. He came to see me and we were talking about it. is a guy he works with, and he goes out to eat with this guy and his wife. My brother, of course, is single now. But this friend of his wife, they go out to eat together. So my brother's friend and my brother's friend's wife, they go out to eat together, and they become friends. They eat lunch together sometimes, and my brother works with this man, And he told me not long ago, she texted him. His friend's wife texted my brother. My brother said, David, it made me uncomfortable. And he said, I wrote her back, and I said, and he called his friend by name. Said, does he know you're texting me? This? And she said, no, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have texted you that. You know, people, that's wicked. But it's also wicked for you to lie to your mom and dad. It's also wicked for you to lie to your friends. It's also wicked for you to lie to your teacher. It's wicked for you to lie on the job. See, dishonesty is huge. It leads toward other sins. In fact, it leads towards all the sins you'll find in this passage. Before you ever steal, you're dishonest. Before you ever have a real problem with your temper, it starts here. It starts with us being dishonest, and we think that's a little one, but that little sin gets bigger. I'm going to tell you, if we're going to have the Lord work in our hearts the next few days, we've got to start with this first sin here. We've got to start with examining our dishonesty. How are you doing? Are you dishonest? It's the first step toward other sins. For some reason, this isn't working, guys. Am I doing something wrong up here? Did I turn it off by mistake, maybe? There it is. It's all the ones in this passage, okay? Let me see if I can get it to work there. God wants us to have victory over dishonesty. Look at it again, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Stop right now and examine yourself. Look at me, examine yourself. How honest are you? How honest are you? I mean, with your friends, are you honest? With your parents, are you honest? Things you text to somebody, is it honest? The way you make yourself look on social media, are you honest? How you doing? This is the first one. God, what do you want from me? God wants you to have victory over dishonesty. Here's the second one. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. What do you suppose the Lord wants us to have victory over in verses 26 and 27? Tell me out loud. Victory over anger. God, what do you want from me? Well, God says, I want you to have victory over dishonesty, and I want you to have victory over anger. Now watch this. Here's what we learn in this passage. Anger leads to what? It does. Because he says, be ye angry and sin not. Now here's what he's not saying. He is not saying, okay, now get angry. Just make sure you don't sin. That's not what he's saying. Because in the context of the passage, he's telling us, this is the way you don't live. Change that so you can live this way. Isn't that the point of the passage? So what he's telling us here is, I want to talk to you about your anger. Now, everybody struggles with emotions. How many of you know that's the truth? Do you? How many of you know that girls show emotion differently than guys? How many of you know that to be true? How many of you know that guys show emotions differently than women? How many of you know that to be true? Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? It's just amazing. Girls let it all out sometimes, don't they? They just cry. Girls, I got to tell you, that's unfair. When girls cry, we guys are like, because we don't have a clue what to do. When a girl starts crying, we're like, and just shoot me, all right? And that's because we don't know how to handle that. But guys aren't that way. Now, typically, now some guys are more emotional than others. But you know, it's not, if you go to school, say at a Christian school or public school, if you walk into the cafeteria and there's a girl crying, nobody really bats an eye. All the girls just join her. Is that right or wrong? Sister, girl, you're gonna be fine. And they all just cry together. Guys are not that way at all. If you go into the cafeteria and there's a guy crying and all the guys are like, that's a problem. Right? Those guys aren't that way. Now, but are guys emotional? Sure. What do guys typically do? Girls, they let it all out. You know what guys do when they get emotional? They just get quiet. Girls, how many know what I'm talking about? How many girls? Yeah, sure. Guy, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Oh, you just lied. Got to go back to point one, dishonesty. How you doing? I'm fine. You lie, you're not fine. Stop lying. That's how guys are, right? So here's what the Bible is saying. Yes, we all have emotion, and anger is a massive emotion. But he says, you know what anger does in your life? Leads to sin. Sometimes people say, well, you know what? I'll say right now, Jesus got angry. Now, don't be offended by this. I just want to tell you flat up something. You ain't Jesus. There's a big difference in you and Jesus. Here's what the Bible says about your anger. The Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Sometimes we have this idea in our Christianity. Just get mad and take a stand. Go ahead, but it won't work the righteousness of God. I have that on divine decree. That's what the Bible says. So he's not telling you it's okay to get angry here. What he's telling you is change it. God wants you to have victory over anger because anger leads to sin. How many of you ever lost your temper? Come on, you ever lost your temper? Well, you really didn't lose it because it was right there, wasn't it? I mean, everybody could see it. We knew where it was. But we know what we mean. We lost it. How many of you ever lost your temper and said something you regretted saying? Because anger leads to sin. You see that? This always does. It always does. Don't raise your hand. But do you have an angry parent? It leads to sin. If your dad struggles with his temper, hasn't he offended you? Hasn't he done damage in your family? Hasn't he hurt his marriage? Hasn't he embarrassed the family? Anger leads to sin. Now, I will tell you something, young people. It's wicked for your dad to be angry, but unfortunately, tonight I'm talking to you. And I may not be able to change your dad, but the Spirit of God could change you. Amen. Through the Word of God, the Spirit of God will help you to put that old man off and put on the new. Anger leads to sin. Watch this. According to this passage, anger lingers longer than it should. Because what he says is, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Anger lingers, doesn't it? It stays around. Here's what happens. You get angry. Oh my word, I blew up and I let it all out. And here's the way we typically handle anger. We ignore it. Because we simmer down. All right, I lost my temper, but I'm over it. And here's what happened. I get angry another time. How many of you have been angry more than once? Sure. You know what happens if you don't take care of it? Now it's anger. You know your arithmetic. I know you've been out of school all summer. But you know what an exponent is? Okay. Anger, A-N-G-E-R, squared. It's lingering. You know why some of your dads are so hard to get along with because of their, forgive my phrase tonight, their stupid temper? Because it's anger to the 200th power, or maybe more. You know why God wants you when you're 13 years old to take care of your anger issue? Because anger will linger longer than it should. That's what the Bible is saying right here. He says, don't let this... we all have problems in our temper. So, yes, but here's the point. Take care of it right now. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let it last. Don't let it linger. Deal with it. Take care of it. Let the Spirit of God give you victory. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to have victory over dishonesty, and he wants you to have victory over your anger. It leads to sin. It lingers longer than it should. It leaves an open door for the enemy. This is a whole sentence now. We separate in our English Bible in two verses, but it is a sentence. Verses 26 and 27 is one sentence. And notice what it says. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, comma, neither give place to the devil. Notice that giving place to the devil is connected to your losing your temper. That ought to catch your attention, ladies and gentlemen. Because what the Bible is saying right here is your temper, your anger, in some way opens the door for the enemy to attack your life. Why do you suppose anger is so prevalent? It's because the enemy knows If he can get you dishonest and angry, he can have his way in your life. That's what the Bible is saying right here. I'm saying to you tonight that anger is a big sin. Do you agree with that? Leads to sin. Lingers longer than it should. Leaves an open door for the enemy. Is that an issue in your life? I come from a long line of angry people. My Granny Young, she was 6'2", weighed 280 pounds. She was a mountain woman from the hills of East Tennessee. And I'm not making any of this up. She was mean as the devil. I don't mean she was heavy when I say she was 280. I mean she could whip any guy in this room. She could take you. And if she couldn't take you, she'd shoot you. And I'm not even joking. She went to jail when I was in the sixth grade because she got mad at her daughter-in-law and shot at her. She pulled out. She carried a pistol. My Granny Young carried a pistol. And she used it. She went to jail for using it. Don't mess with my granny. She'll knock you in the middle of next year. She hit you so hard your grandkids will have headaches. She was a tough woman. She was angry. She'd lose her temper. Man, she'd lose her temper and just say things. And I was in church as a little boy one time. She got mad at the pastor in the service. There's a little business meeting going on at the end of the service. My granny got mad at the pastor and cussed him up one side and down the other right in the auditorium. I mean, I didn't even know what those words meant. I just knew something was wrong. I'd never heard those words. But I knew whatever she was saying was wrong. I was smart enough to know that. It was her temper. My daddy got that temper. He is an angry man. Man, he loses his temper and do the dumbest things. So my dad one day is driving out through the country. We lived out in the country, you know, like these roads here in West Virginia, out in the sticks and a little narrow country road. Two guys were stopped in the middle of the road talking to each other. One was outside his car, leaned up against the hood of the car, talking to his buddy. And we're sitting there waiting. We can't go around them. We're waiting for them to move so we can go to town. And the guys didn't move their car. My dad stuck his head out the window and said, "Hey, guys, move your car." And the guy said to my dad, "Oh, shut up." And I was just a boy, but I remember this very well. My dad jumped out of that truck, got a hold of that boy, and beat the devil out of him. I'm serious. I mean, whipped him up one side and down the other. We didn't need a television. We just went to town with Dad. I mean, he did. I'm serious. He whipped him. I mean, beat the tar out of him. Shook him and said, "Move your car, bud." And the guy did. It's my dad's temper. I remember one time my dad bought a mule. We were farmers. He went to get this mule. He put, you know, racks on the back of his truck. And he had this ramp on the tailgate. And he went and got the mule. He lassoed the mule and put a halter on it, a makeshift halter. And he led it over to the truck. And he stood beside it and said, "Come on, come on." And the mule went up on the ramp, got on the ramp, and decided it was fine. It wouldn't go off the ramp backwards, wouldn't go in the truck forward, just stood on the ramp. My dad got up in front of it and pulled, and that old mule buckled down. My dad couldn't budge it. And my dad got on the back, smacked it on the rear end, and it flinched a little bit, but it wouldn't move. It stood on the ramp. My dad got this brilliant idea. He said, "I'll push it on." So my dad got behind that mule and started pushing it up the ramp. He put his hands on the mule's backside, started pushing. That mule didn't like being touched there. You know what that mule did to my daddy? Kicked the fire out of him. I mean, boom! Rolled him out in the ground. My dad lost his temper. I was just a young man. I remember he got up. He had that look. Went up on the tire, went up the rail, got in the back of the truck in front of that mule. He said, I've had it with you. My dad took his fist. "I've had it with you!" And he went like this. Boom! Right between the eyes. I mean, punch. Boom! And the mule, his knees kind of buckled a little bit. And then the mule went in the back of the truck. My dad said to me, "Get in the truck, boy." I was in. "Yes, sir. Buckled in, for seatbelts were a law." Now, that's kind of a funny story, isn't it? Can I tell you something? Wasn't funny then. And neither is your temper. I can laugh now that my grandmother went to jail when I was in the sixth grade because she shot at her daughter-in-law. I mean, preacher, I tell Brother Harold, I tell mother-in-law jokes, but man, nobody's going to top granny. That's the truth. I love my mother-in-law, but I still love mother-in-law jokes too. Don't you? You know what a slinky and a mother-in-law have in common? They're no fun till you push them down the stairs. That's terrible. Don't clap on that. That's bad. I told my mother-in-law that, and she wasn't really happy about it, but it's a good thing we're friends. You know, honestly, nobody's laughing if you got a temper, son. Your kids won't laugh either. Damage your relationship, your home, your marriage someday. Are y'all with me? God wants you to have victory. That's what he's talking about in this passage. That's what he wants for your life. He doesn't want you to be defeated by lying and deceive yourself and do damage to yourself and destroy relationships. He doesn't want you always blowing up and losing your temper and making an idiot out of yourself. That's the way the world lives. You're a child of God. You got a Bible. You got the Spirit of God. You got the church. And God wants you to have victory over that. There's one more. There's many, but I'm only mentioning a few tonight. Victory over dishonesty, victory over anger. Look at Ephesians 4:29, would you? Ephesians 4:29. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God wants you to have victory over dishonesty, and he wants you to have victory over your temper, your anger, but he also wants you to have victory over the tongue. Oh my goodness, this is a big one. It's a big one. Let no corrupt communication. Listen to what he says in this verse. No corrupt communication. But, two sides of this verse, instead of corrupt communication, he wants there to be edification. Not corrupt communication, but Christ-like edification. Not corrupt communication, Christ-like edification. Now you talk to me. Nobody ever does to me. What's corrupt communication? Is it like, don't use bad words? Don't take God's name in vain. That would be wrong. Can I get an amen? That would be wrong. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about right here is the opposite of edification. Whatever corrupt communication is, it's the opposite of edification. Edification means to build up, strengthen, encourage. So you know what corrupt communication is? To tear down, to weaken, to destroy, to discourage. How's your tongue? Look at Proverbs 12:18, would you? Somebody find it and read it to me, would you? Somebody find it, stand up and read it to me. I need a good reader, somebody with a voice, all right? Give me a guy that can read. Proverbs 12:18. All right, son, make me proud, all right? Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like piercings. Okay, you got to read one more time louder. Could y'all hear him over here? All right, son, you got to give it out. Lift up your voice like a man of God.
There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is healthy.
Okay, you can sit down. Now watch this. Let's go back. Watch this. There's two sides to Ephesians 4:29. No corrupt communication, but, say it. All right. There's two sides to Proverbs 12:18. The piercings of a sword versus health. All right. In one verse, he says, let's not have corrupt communication. Let's have edification. Then he says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Proverbs 12:18 is the Old Testament parallel for Ephesians 4:29. Corrupt communication is like the piercings of a sword. You got that? It's like the piercings of a sword. Edification is health. Anybody in the building tonight got a man-sized knife on you? I need a knife. Surely somebody's carrying a knife. We got a lady with a knife. You got, is a good size one? All right. Pastor's got one. Okay, Pastor, bring it here. All right. Is it a nice one? That's not, ooh, there's a, okay, preacher, you can have yours back. The girl beat you. God bless you. Boys, don't you mess with her. All right, now this is a sort of a dumb illustration. That's a nice knife. Thank you for it. I appreciate that. The Bible says, there is that speaketh like the what? Piercings of a sword. Come here, Brother Vaughn. Come here, Brother Dan. Come up here real quick, man. This is my bud right here. Come on up here. You can stand right over here. All right, put your hand up like this, would you? Put your hand up real good. Put your hand up. All right, now the Bible says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Feel that?
I feel it, yeah.
Feel it? That's pretty sharp, actually.
Yeah, it is. And you want me to do it to you?
No, thank you. Simmer down. This is my sermon. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. You don't see that picture, can't you? This is no sword. It's just a little knife. What's your tongue like? You guys, how do you treat your parents? So you don't know my mom and dad? No, but you're a Christian. You're always ripping and tearing. And how do you treat your siblings? Oh, my little brother, he's such a jerk. Oh, my sister. It's wicked. God wants you to have victory over that. You don't take your words and just ram people with them. The Bible says, we're not that period. We're to have health. The word is health. I'm to be a blessing. I'm saying, you know, Brother Vaughn, listen to me. You got a beard. You're the man. I said, it's a man. Our friend Harold Vaughn looked good in one of those, wouldn't he? What? You're a good preacher. You're a good pastor. I'm a little envious of you. You can play the piano and sing and preach. That's just not right. So you have to build him up. That's edification. You want to hand this to that girl with her in the faith? And she better be careful, true. Hand it to her gently. Let's examine some things here, okay? Which best describes you in your talk? Which best describes you? Sarcasm or praise? Which best would describe you? Now, sarcasm's not wrong, you know, technically. It's like salt, you know. You put a little bit of salt on, that's flavor, a little flavor. But you put too much on, it's not edible. But which describes you? Would you be more apt to be a sarcastic person or a person of praise? Harshness or gentleness? How do you treat your siblings? With harshness? Such a little jerk. So stupid. Or is there gentleness? Is it belittling or respect? Do you belittle each other? That's so dumb. You are so stupid. You can't do anything right. You're belittling or do you show respect? Do you belittle your parents or do you respect them? Negativity or gratitude? Is this your life or is there gratitude? How about these? Which best describes you in your talk? Filthy or clean? Off color or pure? Which best describes you in your talk? God wants you to have victory over your tongue. Amen. Am I making sense? Which best describes you in your talk? Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of life and death. There's life, death on one side and life on the other. There's dita on one side and life on the other. Well, that's a different sermon. We got to work on these PowerPoints, don't we? Dita and life. Okay. Wow. Death and life. Which best describes you in your media posts? Bullying or gentleness? Shame on you if you would bully somebody on a social media post and you're a child of God. You say, well, that's not my tongue. Yeah, but what comes out of those fingers is your word. Those are your words. Let no corrupt communication, but edify. Bullying or unkindness or kindness? Which would best describe you? Unkindness or off color or clean? Negativity or joy? You know, notice on Facebook and social media and all this stuff, you post something that's a little angry, it'll go viral. You post something that's a blessing. I went out soul winning, had somebody get saved. You have 12 people, your good buddies that'll like it. Like 12 times. Oh, they got saved. That's so wonderful. But you get on there and rant and rave about some issue in our day. I tell you right now, he's a bunch of idiots in our world. Da, 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 da. And you'll get it shared 4 million times. I have preacher friends that do that. They get on social media, post angry posts, and become world famous. Not because of edification, but because of anger. And I I don't want to be critical of a brother. Maybe somehow he's trying to serve the Lord. Young people, the Bible here says in no uncertain terms that the words that I use are not to be corrupt. They're not to be bullying and unkind and off color and full of negativity and anger. No, no. The Bible says we're to be gentle and kind and clean and joyful and loving. Which best describes you in your talk? Which best describes you in your pose? How about James 1:26? Now you got to see this one. I'm almost done. I'm closing in just a moment. Turn to the book of James. It's at the end of your Bible. And I want you to see James 1:26. You got to see it, okay? This is a great verse. I love this verse. James 1:26. It's about the tongue. Just give you a heads up. James 1:26, okay? James 1:26. Now, when you found it, smile at me, put your finger on it, and smile at me. So I'll know you have it, all right? Put your finger on it, and smile at me, all right? Now, okay, it looks like you're doing good, all right? Now, you got to read the first phrase with me. Just the first phrase, just the first phrase, all right? Everybody, just the first phrase. You ready? Let's read. If any man among you seem to be religious. Stop. Stop looking at me. Stop. Stop. Don't look at me. Look at everybody around you. Don't look at me. Look around you. Look behind. Everybody look behind you. See somebody behind you. Look around. Look behind you. All right. Look across. Y'all over here. Look over there. Look over there. Y'all over here. Look over there. Look. Look around. Look around. I got a question for you. All right. Now look at me and I want to ask you a question. You answer this out loud. Okay. Don't we seem to be religious? You got to answer that. Some of you didn't answer. Don't we seem to be religious? For crying out loud, it's Thursday night and we are seated in a building listening to a preacher. We got a Bible in our left. We're at a prayer conference. Let's see right now. We're religious. Come on. We are, aren't we? But listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says. If any man among you seem to be religious and hold on. Oh my goodness, hold on. And bridleth not his tongue. This man deceives himself, and his religion is what? Our words can undermine the value of everything we believe. You can go to school, and with the words you use, completely destroy your Christianity. In your room, your social media posts, which best describes you and your influence? Do you make Jesus look bad? Or do you point people to Jesus with the words you use? Some of your parents aren't saved, probably. Based on the way you talk to your siblings, would your dad at schools or at work maybe say to one of his buds, yeah, my kid goes to church. You know, he's the real deal. She's the real deal. Whatever this Christianity thing is, it made a difference in her life. She's more respectful. She's more loving, more gentle. I don't believe in God, but that daughter of mine, I'm glad she does. Do you make Jesus look good? Your words, your posts, your influence. If I read your social media, does Jesus look good? Do you make Jesus look good? Would I look at your post or listen to you have a conversation with your buddy, your best friend, read your texts, and think about, like, would I think like this? There's a real deal right there. Take one thing, she's the real deal. He's the real deal. If any man among you seem to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, do you know why sometimes, kids, you know why sometimes I'm convinced of this? You know why sometimes in our churches there are families, they seem to have everything together and none of their kids serve the Lord now? This might be why. Because the Bible says I can look as religious as a day is long and act religious and seem to be religious, but if things aren't well in the way I talk, my religion is empty. You know what the word vain means? It means of no value. It means nothing. It's like bubbles. I mean, what bubbles are? You know what bubbles are? You ever play that game? Did you ever get a jar of bubbles in your stocking at Christmas or at a go to a birthday party? Somebody give you a little thing of bubbles. Aren't they the coolest thing in the world? Whoever came up with those, they were brilliant, weren't they? mix some soap and water and sell it. And people buy it. And somebody, how many, anybody here never use bubbles? How many of you have? Let me see. How many of you have? You have? It's almost a, you get a bubble, you take the lid off, you got a little wand in there, right? And you go, poof, 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 poof. I don't know if you do that sound or not, but okay. And you pull it out, and what do you do? Y'all did it. This is great. Yeah. It'd be a great time for a photo shoot. We're all bursting out. Do it again. What are you doing? We blow it. And then what do we all do? Because it's psh, and you gotta catch it. I caught it. Ooh, I caught it. You can get the same effect washing dishes. It's the truth. You get bubbles washing dishes and we do it for play. Oh, that's just so, poof, it's gone. Such a valuable toy. Teaches you great things. It's useless. The Bible, that's the word. When I make Jesus look bad by the way I talk in my home and my siblings and friends at school and kids in the neighborhood, it's like those bubbles. My religion may look a little cute here and there, but has no value at all. Which best describes you and your influence? We got to close. A couple more things. Our words are powerful, aren't they? Has anybody ever said something to you that hurt you so badly you can still feel it? Have they? Words are just powerful. This is kind of a dumb story, but when I was a kid, my dad and I were talking, and my sister and my brother, we were all together one day in the living room. We were talking about what we're going to be when we grow up. What you going to be when you grow up? We were just kids. My sister said she's going to be a teacher. My brother said he's going to be a police officer. And I said I was going to be a doctor. And my dad said this. He said to my sister, I could see you being a teacher. You'll probably be a teacher. He said to my brother, I can see you being a police officer. You'll probably be a police officer. You know what he said to me? You'll never be a doctor. That's what he said. I'll never forget that. Now, it doesn't matter because I'm not. Well, actually, I am. I have a doctorate. I am Dr. Dave Young. But my doctorate is of no value because it's an honorary one. I mean, it's one they give you because they like you. I shouldn't joke. Dr. Anderson is here, so I got to be careful, Dr. Anderson, because he's a college president. But I always joke and I always say, anybody can earn one. But you got to do a lot of kissing up to get one given to you. And I'm being a little silly there because there's legitimate reasons to give an honorary doctorate. I don't know that mine was legitimate, but I got one nonetheless. I got invited to a college, and because of some church planting I'd helped with and a curriculum I had written, they gave me an honorary doctorate. They stood me in front of a platform of 6,000 people and presented to me a Doctor of Divinity. You know what? This is the weirdest thing. I stood on this platform, had this cap and gown on in front of all these people, and they gave me this piece of paper that said, I'm a doctorate. You know what I remembered? My dad said I'd never be a doctor. But I am. Now, it doesn't mean nothing, but I got one. I was at a camp the other day preaching, and a group of guys at the camp, they gave me another one. They gave me an honorary doctor of awesomeness. I mean, isn't that great? So I have two doctorates now. One is even more valuable than the other one. Neither one make any difference, but I remembered that my dad said I'd never be a doctor. I called my mom that afternoon and said, hey, guess what, Mom? They gave me a doctorate today. She said, what's that mean? I said, nothing. She said, you going to keep preaching? Does that mean you're changing jobs? She didn't have a clue, which I just love it. I love it. That's just, my parents are country. They know what a doctorate is. I'm just Dave. I mean, except to my wife, and then I'm handsome hunk of man. But Dave to most people. See, words are powerful. So are yours. Words are to prove our Christianity. Do people know that you're a Christian because of the way you talk? Words are to point people to Jesus. Is your words, how about you adults in the room tonight? Do your words point people to Jesus? People on your job know that you're a Christian just by the way you talk? Our words are to be pure. God wants you to have victory over dishonesty and over anger and over the tongue. And here we are at the Student Prayer Advance saying, God, we want you to work in our life. We want you to help us. We want you to work and grow us. So a couple things I'll tell you. Do you need to confess it tonight? Your Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful. He'll do it every time. And just, He has every right to forgive our sin. Need to confess it. Maybe need to make it right. Have you ever said to somebody, hey, I got to talk to you. I lied to you. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Every one of you raised your hand and said you've lied. Have you confessed it? Have you made it right with others? Confess it, make it right. And according to the passage we just read, we're to renew our mind. So you and I need to get the Word of God into our heart. We need to memorize some verses about honesty. We need to memorize the verses about anger. We need to memorize some verses about the tongue. And we need to ask the Spirit of God to help us to have victory over these areas. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to have victory. You. He doesn't want you to be defeated. He wants you to have victory, young people. Victory. Joy and favor and blessings and God working in your life. God wants you to have victory. But you got to start in this passage. Just three, victory over dishonesty, victory over anger, victory over the tongue. There's nobody here but us, just me and you. Nobody here but us, just us. Let's just be honest. We don't need to bow our head and close. Let's just be honest. How many of you would say, Brother Young, in at least one of those, or maybe two, or maybe three, in at least one of them, God has convicted me that I don't have victory. Let me see your hand. How many of that would be true? There'd be a lot of us tonight, adults and students. Then I want you to do this tonight. I want you to do this. First thing I want you to do is I want you to pray about it. You pray about it. I'm going to ask you to pray about it. You pray like this. You say, Lord, I'm a liar. God, I got an anger issue. God, I'm so harsh. So negative. I belittle. God, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. You pray like that. Very specific. The second thing I want you to do, I'll have you pray at your seat first. Second thing I want you to do, I want you to pray with a friend. I want you to pray with somebody else. I want you to say to somebody else, God spoke to me tonight about my anger. I want you to pray about it with somebody else. Bow your head and pray by yourself. Let's go ahead. Let's go ahead right now. Let's pray by yourself. Let's pray by yourself. Be real honest. Tell God straight up. He already knows. So come clean. Lord, my anger. God, help me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. God's my tongue. God, I'm ashamed. Is there somebody you need to make it right with? Tell God about it. Say, God, I got to apologize. And I'm going to have a hard time doing it. You got to help me. You pray. You pray. By yourself. Just pour your heart out to God. Be very specific. Ask for forgiveness. Ask God to direct you to some verses that you could memorize so the Spirit of God can take His Word and grow you in these areas to have victory. Ask the Spirit of God to help you.